right, Philippians, the third chapter, verse 14. That's going to be the text for the lesson this morning. We won't get there for a few moments, but if you want to flip in your Bibles and at least put a marker on Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 through 14, we're going to study there today, but the emphasis will be in verse 14. But before we do that, I want to introduce you to a few individuals in the Bible that I would like for you to put in your minds with me. And when I say put in your minds, I mean actually place yourself with them. I find visualization to be an extremely powerful tool. We can visualize what it was like to be in ancient Jerusalem. You can visualize the stone walls, the dirt path roads. You can visualize the animals and the oxen and the type of farming that they would do. You can visualize what it would be like to live in that period of time. Well, visualize what it would be like to be in the city of Jerusalem within just a couple days of Christ hanging on the cross. Just a couple days removed from the events that had nearly a million people coming to that city for all of the general festivities that surround around the Passover, but then you have the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The sun is darkened. The earth is quaking. The Son of God has been murdered. And he's been put into a tomb. In Luke, the 24th chapter, we have two individuals, disciples, followers or believers in Jesus, who are walking from the city of Jerusalem to their town or their hometown of Emmaus on the road that's called or known to by us as the road to Emmaus. It's a 7-mile journey. These two individuals are on their journey and they're talking. And of course, they're talking about all the events. There's nothing bigger that has happened in the history of the world than what had just happened a couple days prior with the death of the Son of God on the cross. That is incarcerating their thoughts, and that is everything that is in their minds, and they're on this journey. And it says a third individual comes up and wants to join them on their path. I imagine them kind of kicking dirt, walking a bit slow. They're struggling. Scripture in the 24th chapter of Luke says that they're sad, almost you get this idea that they're depressed. Their leader, the one that they followed, they put their faith in, he's been crucified. It's a long trip. They're consoling with one another. Then this third individual says, "Hey, what are you talking about?" Like, "Well, what do you mean, what are we talking about? We're talking about the only thing we can be talking about. Where have you been the last 3 days? Do you not know about Jesus who was crucified, who died on the cross?" And they start telling this individual about Jesus. Well, we know from the story that it was Jesus himself that had joined them on their journey. But it says that their eyes were shut to him. They couldn't see that right in their presence was the risen Savior, the Son of God, the one who they had proclaimed their faith and they put their faith in. And so Jesus, on that journey, he spoke to them of Scripture. And he told them about how the resurrection would occur. He reasoned with them out of Scripture. And then he walks that 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to their home. And Jesus, it says, the Scripture gives the idea that Jesus was going to go on. And they compelled him to come in and recline with them, to join them around their table. And then their eyes were opened. And they saw the risen Savior. They saw Jesus. They recognized who he was. They saw his presence in their life. And they said, "While he was with us, did our hearts not burn from within?" Imagine that. Did our hearts not burn from within? From going from a period of being in complete and utter despair, despondent, kicking dirt down a dirt road path for 7 miles on your way home, thinking about how your friend, he's personal to them. He walked with them. It's a relationship. We just had a, in the announcements, the one in Walnut Grove that I just learned about this morning, who had fallen off the back tailgate, hit his head, passed away tragically. That hurt because I know him. And I don't have a personal relationship with him. Not like these two individuals did with the Lord and Savior. They're hurting. They're in despair. Brethren, we are one conversation with Jesus away from a state of despair to on fire. Do you realize that? If you just let Jesus take hold of your heart, if you let him walk with you, if you recognize him, if you open your eyes and see him, you go from being in a state of despair, a state of lack of purpose, to on fire. It says they immediately got up, they went back to Jerusalem 7 miles, and they had to go tell everyone else what they had just seen, what they had just heard, and that Jesus was risen, that he was alive. Now, I imagine that journey back was much different than the journey to Emmaus. It says it was late. They didn't wait till the morning. When you have good news, you get up and you do something with it. When Jesus is in your life, you're on fire. And Jesus was in their hearts and in their lives. If we're going to be productive in the kingdom of heaven, if we're going to be productive in this life, then we have to be having our hearts on fire. Let me give you another story of an individual. We know him as the rich young ruler. You come into contact with him in Mark, the 10th chapter. And this individual is one who came to Jesus. Jesus was on his way and on his path. And Jesus sees this individual coming up to him running, racing towards him. It's a different picture, but visualize it for me, please. Visualize it. You have this individual who is young. At least that's the way we see him to be. He's young. He's got a lot of riches. Maybe he's been born into it, but he's a very blessed individual. He has a lot. And he runs to Jesus. Now, here's somebody who I see when I think of, he's on fire. He knows what he wants in life. And he knows where to go get it. And he knows that Jesus has something that he needs. And so he goes to Jesus and he kneels before him, running, kneeling. I think of him as being out of breath. I think about him as being excited. You know how you get when you're really excited about something? I remember when I was just a boy and I thought I was going to meet Ozzie Smith, who was my hero. He's a famous Cardinals baseball player, and we went to a St. Louis Cardinals game, and there was Ozzie Smith just right there. And I just was just filled with it. My heart's racing. Well, here's this young man. He's locked his intent on seeing Jesus, on meeting Jesus. He races up to him. He kneels before him. I think his heart's probably leaping out of his chest. Jesus looks down at him. And the rich young ruler, he asked a very profound question. He says, what can I do? What more can I do to inherit eternal life? You know, that's the question, isn't it? What more can I do? And Jesus says, well, you know, keep the commandments. That wasn't the answer this individual was looking for. He wanted to know what more he could do. There has to be more. He says, I've kept those from my youth. What more can I do? That's why I come to you, Jesus, because you can take me from where I am to where I can go. You can add purpose to my life. You can give me intention and inspiration. You can light me on fire from within. I'm coming to you for more. We always go to God to figure out how he can make us more. And you know what? Jesus looked at him with love. And you know, when you have, I mean, as a parent, most of us have been parents. If you haven't been a parent yet, you want to be a parent, you may be a parent someday, you'll feel this as well. When you have a love for your child and they need your advice, they're asking for it. Maybe sometimes they're not. But you know what you're going to tell them is probably going to hurt a little. Or maybe it's a friend or someone that you're close to. And you know what you're going to tell them is going to hurt a little. But they've asked for it. They need to hear it. And you can either tell it to them, and it hurt a little, and make them better. Or you can choose to avoid the subject altogether and not be a very good friend. So he looked at him with love, and he says, "One thing thou lackest." Now, if he's coming to me, he's like, there's not just one thing, right? There's a lot of things. He can give me a list. He say, "Here, you go, do this, 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 and this." But this young man had a lot going for him. He was doing a lot of things right. And Jesus says, "One thing thou lackest." Now, the question, though, that the young man asked him was, "What more can I do?" You see, he thought that the Word of God was about doing things. He thought it was about something that you could earn. You could earn a presence with God. What more can I do? Jesus was answering about what you can become. That's really what you want. That's really what you're asking me. He could have given him all things to do. Repent, confess, be baptized, walk in newness of life, right? That's easy. Rich Strangler, oh, I can do that. I can get, that's a good checklist of things I can do. I can go do those things. But Jesus says, "One thing thou lackest." This is keeping you from who you can become. There's something in our lives that keeps us from who we can become. And we've got to let go of that thing. We've got to lay hold of something else. And I think that's why Jesus might have been a little sad, looking at this individual with love, knowing this is going to hurt a little. He says, "Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Come follow me." That is not what this rich young ruler thought he was going to come in here. That is not what he wanted to do. But it was the one thing he lacked. It was what was holding him back. It was what was keeping him from what he could be. The person who God created him to be versus the man who he had become. That was it. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor. And then he laid on this rich young man the high calling. Do you know what the high calling is? He says, "Go do all of that and come follow me." That's the high calling. I will make you more. I will take you from intent to purpose. I will take you from a place where you are held back to a place where you lack nothing. If we are going to reach the high calling of the Lord, if we are going to walk in our heavenly purpose, if we are going to become what God sees that we're capable of becoming, then we're going to have to give something up in our life. There's never been a time in which you've gained something in which it doesn't cost something else. If you're going to come and follow him, there is going to be a cost to that. It cost you something this morning. You could be doing something else this morning. Be doing a lot of things this morning. But you had to give that up to be here. To be here with an intent of coming before the Lord, racing with a heart, beating in your chest to get on fire because of what you can become versus what you are.
Amen.
And you'll have to give something up to do that each and every time. Turn over to Philippians, if you will, the third chapter. I want to introduce you to another man. You know, another road that we read about in the Bible is the road to Damascus. Really, I would know nothing about the road to Damascus. The road to Damascus would mean nothing to me if it wasn't for what happened on the road to Damascus. To an individual who we know as Paul, who when he was on that road, his name was Saul, and he met Jesus on that road, and he transformed him. He laid hold of him. He arrested him. He said, the light from heaven shined down on him, and he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This was an evil and wicked man who thought he was doing what was right in the sight of God, but he was a murderer. He was against the cause of Christ. And that road to Damascus only means something to us because we know that it is the place where Paul was transformed into a follower of Christ, where he stepped out of who he was and into what he would become, which is the great apostle for which wrote the book of Philippians and so many others that we gain inspiration from for our life. In the fourth chapter of this letter to the Philippians, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you haven't spent time in the book of Philippians, spend time in the book of Philippians. It's an inspirational, uplifting read from a man who's writing to the Philippians from a jail cell. He's in jail. He's incarcerated. He's 60 years old. And he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have not already accomplished all that I can do, but I press on. So he's balancing here toward the end of his life, balancing his spiritual checkbook, I would say. He's counting the things that he's lost and the things that he's gained. You can't gain without losing. You see, the problem with the rich young ruler, do you know that all decisions that are made, this is just, if you've been here, I may have said this before at some point. I know Jake's heard me say this. Every decision that is made in your life, in anyone's life, is made through one of two lenses. And the way in which you look at an opportunity or a problem is defined, the decision that you make is defined by one of these two schools of thought. Either you look at something through an opportunity to gain or through a fear of loss. And based on which of those two you look through, that's how you make your decisions. Do you know that? The rich young ruler, what do you think he did? Jesus says, one thing thou lackest, go sell. He walks away sad. Why? Because he was fearful of what he might lose. Fear of loss. Jesus says, but look at what you can gain. Look at what you can gain. If we're going to be productive, then we have to look at what we can gain and not let fear control our lives. Fear will hold you back. It will keep you from being as productive as you can be. It will hold you into the bad job that you have, the bad relationship that you have. Fear controls us to be the worst of who we can be versus the best. Paul is here. He's had to overcome a lot of fear. He was a ruler among the Jews. He was prominent and powerful. He was comfortable and compatible. Paul had everything that he needed, and he had to walk away from all that follow Christ. And here's what he has to say about that. Just listen. Verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me were, past tense, those things I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Underline the word value there. We're going to come back to that. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, nor have already become perfect, but I press on, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling, the high calling of Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus did with that rich young ruler? Do you know what he did on the road to Emmaus? Do you know what he did on the road to Damascus? Do you know what he's doing right here in Fair Grove? He's going to make you and me make a choice about where we place our value. That is a fact. He will make us make a choice. Paul says, I had to figure out where my value was placed. And it wasn't in all those things that I had, all those material possessions, all that power, all that privilege. That's not where I'm going to place my value. My value is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will all have to make a choice in where we place our value. I'm going to give you two things because I'm coming short on time. We're going to fast forward to verse 14, 13 and 14. The high calling of our Lord is pressing us to do more. It's to come follow me. That's the high calling. Paul says, let me tell you how that happens. First of all, you press on. Hold that in your mind. He says, there's two things that have to happen in order for you to achieve it. One, you have to forget that which lies behind. You know how hard that is for some people to do? Luke, the 9th chapter, says, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven, because there is no harvest to be had back there. There is no ground to till back there. You've already plowed it. It's past. If you look back at that, then you're not going to be productive in your current state or in your current moment. Your field's going to be wobbly and crooked. You can't look back and be fit for the kingdom of heaven. Paul says you have to forget what lies behind you. Do you know how many people get ruined because they can't let go of something that lived in the past? Whether it was the height of their life, the heights of their accomplishment, the things that they've achieved the most. It was their glory days. They can't let go of their glory days. They want to go back to those glory days. Those glory days are gone. Make new ones. Or maybe it was the problems, the challenges, the relationships, all of that hurt, that pain, it just kind of keeps coming up and up and up every time you look back at it. It isn't going to help you. Don't look at it. Paul says you got to forget all of that. If you're going to achieve the high calling, which is your high purpose, which is what God created you to be, not who you are, but what you can become, you have to let go of something that's in your past. My favorite uncle, growing up, could not let go of his past. Couldn't let go of it. He could not let go of his glory days of high school and college and the friends and the job and the popularity that surrounded him. And then when all that vanished, there was nothing left of him. Can't live in the past. Paul says, I press on. You also can't live in the future. I press on. What he's saying is that you have to love the climb. You have to love the process of improvement. It's the pressing on that matters. You are focused on what can be, but you're not living in what can be. You're not dreaming about the things that can be. You're not tearing down your barns and building new ones. You're focused on what you can do right now through the high calling of the Lord. Do you remember what it said about Lot's wife? I believe it was like maybe Luke, the 13th chapter. Three words, remember Lot's wife. She was trying to preserve something that was in the past. She turned into a pillar of salt because she looked back. She wasn't fit for the kingdom. Paul says, you got to focus on what lies ahead. When they came out of Egyptian bondage, the children of Israel were enslaved for 400 years. And what did God tell them to do? Look forward to what lies ahead. I've given you a land. I've promised it to you. It's your possession. It's already yours. You just got to go get it. But I've already given it to you. And they couldn't let go of what it was like in Egypt. An entire generation wandered in the wilderness until they died. But Joshua was the one who says, we can go and we can possess this land that's been given to us. He had the faith and the high calling that God had laid upon them. And he pressed on, crossing the Jordan River into the promised land. There's a promised land for all of us. It's called heaven. You're not going to get there by holding on to what's here. It's just not going to happen. We have to lay hold of it by letting Christ lay hold of us. Looking at ourselves honestly and intently in the mirror and saying, what's the one thing we lack? I'll even say more. What's the one thing I lack today? What's the one thing I lack today? Maybe you can't go accomplish Mount Everest right now, but there's something you can do today. Do that. Let God come into your heart. Have a conversation with the Lord. Operate with fire, passion, motivation, inspiration. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because I press on to the high calling of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who has laid hold of me, and I have laid hold of him. Why don't you make a decision to follow the Lord this morning while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.